Thank you for choosing to worship with us here at Grace Community Church. The body of Christ is far greater than the local church here in North Liberty, Corville, Iowa City, Cedar Rapids, Eastern Iowa area. The body of Christ, it transcends time, it goes back, it goes forward, and it covers the entire globe. And when one part of the body suffers, the whole part suffers. And so we just want to, before we get into the series with the book of Ephesians we're starting today, just want to spend some time praying for brothers and sisters in Christ in the Houston area and also in Florida right now as Hurricane Irma bears down. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to worship you in spirit and truth this morning and starting a new series, and we're thankful for that. And Lord, we would be remiss if we didn't lift our brothers and sisters up right now who are suffering greatly after the after effects of Harvey in the Houston area and the Hurricane Irma, which is bearing down right now as we meet together in worship on Florida. So, Father, we pray for those that are there, that you would comfort them, that you would protect them, that you would strengthen them. And, Father, we pray that that you would display your glory. And somehow, Father, we know that all things work for the good of those who love you, have been called according to your purpose. And we don't know how that works, but we trust that it does. And so, Father, we pray that in the aftermath, that the body of Christ would be mobilized, that we would be your hands and feet, and we would pray for our brothers and sisters. We would encourage them, strengthen them, give towards whatever needs, or even go and help. And so, Father, give us wisdom in the days and the weeks and the months to come, and in terms of how we might do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Regarding that, if you have a cell phone, you can, or if you just go to the web and you can go to our website, but particular on our app, if you go to our app, you can find our app, graceb3.org, or just graceb3, that'll bring up our app. On that, you're going to see a Hope for Houston or a hurricane relief button once you get inside of our app. And there's three different ways that you can serve, you can pray, you can give, and you can go. We do not have currently any teams established yet that are going to go down, but I will tell you this, we will send people down. And if you're like, I want to be a part of that, definitely you can go click on the app or go to our website, punch your name in, and we will get back with you as we mobilize and get ready to do that. So I encourage you to do that. We are also this morning starting a new series in the book of Ephesians. This is going to take us through the month of August of 2018. Ephesians, the gospel understood and applied. That's what we're going to be looking at. And also one more reference to the app, to the website. Here's some things that you're going to be able to access every single week. Now, these will always be available on the app. They will also be available through the web on our Facebook page. But each week, what we're going to have, we're going to provide you with a weekly memory verse which applies to the scripture. So for this week, it's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. There will be sermon notes. Actually, the sermon notes will not be on Facebook. That will only be on the app. Discussion, reflection questions that you can use in a small group context. And then the scripture for the following week so you can read ahead. And then a particular prayer focus that is an application of what the text covers and how to pray for yourself and your brothers and sisters in Christ. So I want to encourage you to make use of that. Do not make your Christian time in the Word simply what you hear on Sunday morning, but rather a daily discipline, and you will be richly blessed. So, turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and that's where we're going to be camping out. We're going to cover two whole verses today. Two whole verses. That's what we're going to do. So let's just take a look here. The two verses we're going to cover, let's read them out loud. I'll read it out loud, you listen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the letter called Ephesus or Ephesians is written to a group of Christians in a city called Ephesus. City of Ephesus is on the western side of what is now modern-day Turkey. Back then it was called Asia Minor. It's an affluent, wealthy city. It was the home to the temple where the Greeks would worship the goddess Diana. And so it was a city where there was a lot of commerce, a lot of wealth, a lot of intellectual influence. Not unlike Iowa City in that sense, on Interstate 80, affluent, highly educated, influential. I don't know that their sports teams were as good as the University of Iowa's, but that's another sermon for another day. So that's who they were. The letter is written by Paul, who self-identifies himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. When he wrote this, and we'll learn this later, he'll allude to this in chapter 3, he's writing this from prison. His relational context or tie-in to these believers in Ephesus is that years ago, he, on his third missionary journey, had gone through Asia Minor, and he had preached the gospel there, and he had established or planted a church there. So that's the relational tie. So he's writing them. He identifies himself as Paul, identifies them as saints in Ephesus. Now, let's start out with this question. How do you identify yourself? So Paul identifies himself as an apostle. How do you identify yourself? The book of Ephesians, or the letter to the church in Ephesus, is primarily about our identity. It's about who we see ourselves to be and how we understand ourselves to be. That's what this book is about. And then what precedes from understanding who we are is how we live. Does that make sense? Okay. What we do always flows out of who we are. What we do does not make us who we are. Why do liars lie? Because they're liars. So if you lie, does that make you a liar, or do you lie because you're a liar? Now some of you you're deep in philosophical thought, and you're not going to move on from that one point. You're going to be just like a hamster in a wheel, spinning and spinning and spinning. I want you to understand, though, that this is the way it works. This is the way identity works. I do because I am. I do because I am. Behavior always flows from identity. Behavior always flows from identity. So we're going to focus on that question. So identity, this sermon's all about identity. We're going to talk about Paul's identity. We're going to talk about the believers in Ephesus, their identity. Let's start with our identity. How would you fill in the blank? I didn't ask you how your wife would fill in the blank for you, husbands. That could be profane. We don't want to go there. How do you describe yourself? How do you think of yourself? Some people would identify themselves according to their vocation. In other words, I am what I do. I am Pastor Brooks. What did I modify my first name with? A title which signifies what I do vocationally. Now, is that who I am, though? Well, for some people, they stake everything on their identity in terms of what they do vocationally. I'm a salesperson. I'm a professor. I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer. I'm a teacher. And fill in the blank. So many people, they will establish their identity or stake their identity on what they do. I'm a student. I'm a student. I'm an athlete. I'm a couch potato. Or sometimes you can define yourself by what you don't do. But nonetheless, some people describe themselves in terms of what they do. Sometimes their core identity isn't what they do, but who they're related to and how they're related. For example, I'm a father. I'm a husband. Some of you ladies, I'm a wife. I'm a mother. I'm a daughter. I'm a sibling. I'm a roommate. I'm a friend, I'm a girlfriend, I'm a boyfriend. And all of those, what they all have in common is our identities are based upon how we relate to other people. And some people see their core being in terms of strictly how they relate to other people horizontally. Some people identify themselves in terms of the tribe they belong to. I am an American. I am a Republican. I am a Democrat. I am white. I am African American. I am liberal. I am conservative. I am a Hawkeye. I am a Cyclone. Why the laughter? That was not meant to be funny. We identify in terms of, we look around and we say, okay, what do I have in common with an affinity group? And well, that's how I'm going to identify myself. Some people identify themselves in terms of their sexuality, you know, or what they prefer in terms of their sexuality. I am a heterosexual. Well, I am a homosexual. I am a bisexual. I even heard recently that there's such a thing as an ecosexual. I'm not going to define that. So you'll have to Google. Nope, don't Google it. I'm sorry. Strike that. Didn't even say that. Didn't even suggest it. Some people, their gender is how they primarily identify. I am a male. I am a female. I am transgendered. So our culture is fixated on identity. Would you agree with that? And I would also say slightly confused. Slightly would be sarcasm. I think greatly confused is probably a better term. Paul is going to root us in our identity if we allow the Holy Spirit to do that through his letter to the church in Ephesus. So as you look at this, what is primary? What's primary for you? What is primary? Is it your belief? There's another one I didn't mention. Some people identify themselves in terms of their belief, in terms of what I believe makes me who I am. So I am a Christian. I am a Hindu. I am a Buddhist. Or what I don't believe. I am an atheist. I am an agnostic. All of those have something to do with how we identify ourselves and what is truly foundational and what makes us us. So I'll throw it back to you. What makes you you? Okay, think that. Think. Now let's move on back to the text. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So if we look at that verse, Paul would fill in the blank with, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus. And then he tells us how he became an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. That's not always how he saw himself. He didn't always see that as his primary identity. We know that from Galatians. We also know that from the book of Acts. If you want to turn back one letter to the church, to the Galatians, chapter 1, let's take a look at how Paul used to see himself. Paul's old identity there in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. You've heard of my former life in Judaism. He speaks of it in the past tense. It's who he used to be. My former identity, my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, and was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So that's who he used to be. He identified himself in terms of his belief, right? As a Jew. In particular, as a Pharisee who zealously pursued the traditions of his fathers. So his identity was being a successful Pharisee who kept the laws and the regulations of the Jewish people. That's how he identified himself. And consequently, there go the notes. That's also how he identified what it means to be successful as a young Jew and a young Pharisee. So that's his former identity, but that's not who he is when he writes to the church in Ephesus. His new identity is found in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, as he's kind of giving the church in Galatia a little bit of a biography before he proceeds to the body of his letter there. He says, but, contrast, there's a stopping point. The old life, boom, it stopped, verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach to him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. So we'll stop right there. So here's what happened. Paul, on the road to Damascus, early on there, as a Jew, as a Pharisee, advancing among many his age in his zealousness for the law, goes to the temple, obtains permission, letters from the high priest, to go to Damascus to round up more Christians, to have them brought back to Jerusalem, to be tried, to be condemned to die or imprisoned because of their new faith in this Jewish Messiah called Jesus, the Christ. Okay, so that's who he used to be. But on the road to Damascus, he's blinded by a light, hears a loud noise, and hears these words, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he replies, who are you, Lord? And he hears the following, I am Jesus Christ, the very one you are persecuting. Then he is given instructions to go to Damascus, to a place called Straight Street, look for a man named Ananias, and God instructs Ananias that Paul, this Saul, will become an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul did not sign up for this. Okay, he is on his way to Damascus to arrest and persecute and kill Christians. And God says, that's not my plan for you. I have chosen you to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Notice how he says this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. He didn't sign up for this. He did accept it, but it wasn't his plan. And he's acknowledging this. He's acknowledging this. So his new identity, his chief identity, is as an apostle. So, question. Don't answer out loud. I'm setting you up. Okay, question. Does what we believe make us who we are? Some of you want to say yes. Some of you know that you can't say yes because you know it's a setup because I've already prepped you for that. I would just say this. The statement, I am a Christian, is not foundational enough. It's not foundational enough. Why? When I say that I am a Christian, or you say that you are a Christian, if in fact you are a Christian, what we generally mean is two things simultaneously. It describes what we believe and how we behave, or at least how we ought to behave. Would you agree with that? So the label Christian describes what it is we believe, a belief a Christian holds to a set of historical truths about the person and work of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1, verse 14. I believe that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. I believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, the Son of God. I believe his deity. I believe that he fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law because the scriptures say that he did. I believe that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. And he took the sins of the world upon himself, because that's what the Gospels teach. I believe that he was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. I believe that they posted a guard outside of that tomb. I believe that 3 days later, he rose again. And when the stone was rolled away because of an earthquake, it revealed that the tomb was empty. I believe that Jesus Christ atoned for the sins of man, because the scriptures teach that. I believe that he conquered death and he conquered sin when he rose from the grave. I believe that he ascended into heaven and he gave the commission to his disciples to make more disciples. And I believe that he sends the Holy Spirit on those who by grace through faith have placed their faith in him. That is a summary of the historical truths of what Christianity teaches. And to be a Christian means you believe those things. Those things. But there's something else. James says that faith without works is what? dead. So there is a belief component that doesn't make you a Christian, but it reveals whether or not you are consistent or you follow Christ. Behavior, we believe, or Christians believe, that we should act in a way that displays love for God and love for others. Would you agree with those two things? Okay, that's a description of what all Christians, now there are nuances in terms of how they believe, but for the most part, I think that pretty much identifies what most Christians believe it is to be Christian. Now, I said earlier that I do because I am, right? What we do flows from our identity. That's not deep enough. Why not? Well, behavior, that's easy. Behavior is, well, that's something I do or don't do. I can love others and love God, or I don't, right? So we do and sometimes we don't. That's what we do, and what we do does not define us. You say, well, belief's different. Is it now? What is belief? Belief is exercising faith, choosing to trust. Do you believe? When we are commanded to believe, it's something we do. Is it not? That's not a trick question. Nod your head yes. Yes. When I trust something, I have to choose to place my trust in that something. It is something I do, right? Yes. That's what faith is. Faith is an exercise of the will, a decision to trust. So both of those, belief and behavior, are doing words. I believe. I do. Both of those are things which I do. How many of you are confused? Some of you are like, I'm confused. It's all right. It's all right. It's going to get worse. Just wait till next week and the week after and the week after that. So, but this is crucial. This is foundational. I know we're going to spend a lot of time building the foundation. If you screw up the foundation, the house will fall. Okay, so we are going to spend a decent amount of time trying to understand the foundation so that you and I know who we are in Christ, or if we are in Christ. I want to assume that everybody here is in Christ. It goes deeper. Belief and behavior are things that we do. Back to the text. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm not going to put it on the PowerPoint just yet, but if you have your Bibles, turn there. And let me ask you a question. I had a small group in my home on Wednesday night, and I met with another small group on Tuesday night, and I asked them the same question with mixed results. And I ask it to you. Are you a saint? What do you think? I heard yes, no. I heard both. Well, we can establish one thing. You're confused. You don't agree. Some of you are like, well, of course we're saints. And some of you are like, that's the most presumptuous thing you could possibly say. And that's the result you're going to get. When you ask that question, you're going to have some people say, yes, we're saints. Other people are going to say, no, we're not. Or at least I'm not. That's presumptuous. Let's go back to Ephesians and take a look at what Paul says. Paul, he identifies himself as what? An apostle. An apostle means sent one or messenger. Okay, he's a messenger. That's what apostle means. In the capital A, there's 12 of them, or just a few more than 12. They were witnesses of the resurrection of Christ and personally knew Jesus and were told by Jesus to build his church. There's a small a apostle, which refers to anyone who's a messenger of Christ. So that could apply to all of us. But Paul's referring to the capital A, big apostle, as in the 12 plus Barnabas and Paul and Apollos. So Paul, an apostle, that's his identity in Christ by the will of God. Who's he writing to? How's he refer to them? The saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, it depends on how you define the word saint. whether or not you're comfortable identifying yourself with that term. If we go with Webster's definition, there's numerous definitions. You know, you look up any word, there's definition 1, 2, and 3, and they're related, but they're different. One definition of saint, which is probably more common to our culture, is this one. A saint is any certain persons of exceptional holiness of life, and some of you are like, well, see, that strikes me out, formally recognized by the Christian church, especially by canonization. Now, all of you are saying, well, I'm definitely not that. That's referring to what we commonly think of as a Catholic saint. Saint Peter, Saint Patrick, formerly Mother Teresa, now Saint Teresa. In other words, the Catholic Church has recognized some historical Christian in the past and says that person was an exceptional Christian. They did many, many good things. In fact, there are two or three miracles attributed to them somehow, and that's how they become canonized, and they get sainthood, and they get little medallions and so forth and so on, and people wear them around their neck and so forth. And some of you are like, well, I'm not a saint. I'm not exceptionally holy, and no one's canonized me and said that I rock and that I should be an example to all Christians historically the world over. So in that sense, none of you are saints. That's not what Paul means. And honestly, that definition is irrelevant. It doesn't matter what Webster says or what is the biblical definition. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Paul's definition, the Greek word here, is hagios. It means, depending on its context, it can mean various things. If it's referring to a person, if it's referring to a person or persons, it means holy ones. If it's referring to an article in the temple, say in the Old Testament, it's referred to something which is holy or set apart. It means holy. It means set apart. It means sanctified. All of those are synonyms used interchangeably in the New and the Old Testament. So hagios means holy. And when it's referring to a person, it refers to holy one. Holy one. So, are you a saint? Think about it. Some of you are like, well, I'm not really holy, am I? I don't know. Are you? Think it through. I want you to think. I want you to wrestle with this. Paul's going to lay this out for us. He's going to lay this out for us as we go through. But think this through. This is not unique, this introduction to the church in Ephesus. He starts almost all of his letters the same way. When he wrote to the church in Rome, he says to all who are in Rome, who are loved by God, and are called to be saints. So who are called saints here? Those who are in Rome who are loved by God. So those who are loved by God are called saints. Those who are saints are loved by God. And he says, grace and peace to you. He also says the same thing in Ephesus. Philippians, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. So you're starting to get a picture here. Saints is a generic term for Christian. The Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ Jesus at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. He said, well, Brooks, those are historical churches and that are great examples of the faith. And, you know, this is just Grace Community Church. And I know myself and I know these people, at least some of them, they're kind of idiots. At least I'm an idiot and I certainly don't measure up. And so maybe that's just it's kind of a tiered thing. There's Christian and then there's saints and they apply, but that term doesn't apply to us. Well, let's look at the worst example of a New Testament church in the Bible. The church of Corinth, who took sexual immorality to a new level that would shock Iowa City. Some of you are like, oh my, yes, oh my, you should read 1 Corinthians. It's a Jerry Springer letter, essentially. I'm not even joking. That is, Jerry Springer he's probably had people like Corinth on his show before, and that's who he's writing to. How does he write to them? Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sothenes, to the church of God that's in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who are called saints? All those who call upon the name of the Lord anywhere and everywhere, including those sexually immoral Corinthians who haven't figured out who they are in Christ. So this is a generic term to describe Christians. So are you a saint? If you're not a saint, you are not a Christian. Now some of you are like, oh, you've backed me into an intellectual corner, but don't put that on my business card. I'm not going to allow saint to be put. Okay, I get that. I get that. It makes sense. Seems pretentious because most people don't use Paul's definition of saint. Most people use the definition of saint by the Catholic Church. And so, of course, we're not saints that way. But we have to wean ourselves from thinking like the world thinks and think as the Apostle Paul thought. Be transformed, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, by the renewing of our mind. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So what makes a saint a saint? What makes a saint a saint? How does one become a saint? So Tuesday, I went and I worked out at the arena. That means for an old man, I get on an Aerodyne and pretend like I'm doing push-ups. That's what I do. And so I go there about 2. The wrestling team starts practice 3-ish. And so I'm done with a workout and I'm sitting there and the athletes are coming in. They're putting on their running shoes. It's preseason conditioning. That's what they're doing. And so they're all sitting in the bleachers and Tom Brands is giving them some instructions and getting things ready to go, doing some housekeeping, boring stuff that coaches have to do. And he's going over some basic rules. And he says, no coffee in this wrestling room or the locker room. You can have it in the lounge where the video equipment is, but no food or coffee, unless it's a sports drink, unless it's water. Keep it out of the locker room. Keep it out of the wrestling room. And no cell phones. Now, here's the awkward thing. I was looking at my cell phone when he said that. So I kind of put it behind me and pretended like I didn't have a cell phone. So he said, no cell phone. And then he got animated. And he got animated. And he said, if you want a hobby, I can hook you up at the field house with intramural wrestling. That starts in January. But if you're here at the University of Iowa to wrestle, he said, I can't even make this stuff up. He says, this is hallowed ground. This is a sanctuary for wrestling. Stop. His use of the word hallowed and sanctuary are Pauline in terms of how he used them. What makes the wrestling room in Carver Hawkeye Arena hallowed ground? Now, he's not using the term in a Christian sense, although his use of the word is strikingly similar to how the Bible uses it. In 1983, when Carver Hawkeye Arena opened, I was a sophomore in high school. I came to the University of Iowa in 1985. It was hallowed ground then, and it still is, in terms of wrestling, not in terms of Christianity, right? But why? Why? Why is Carver Hawkeye and the wrestling room hallowed? Why is it a sanctuary? The word hallowed means what? Holy. The word sanctuary means set apart. Sanctuary and holy are the same words in the Greek. It means designated, set apart. By whom? Back in the day, Bump Elliott and Dan Gable designated Carver Hawkeye Arena and the wrestling room to be hallowed ground, where individuals would devote themselves for the singular purpose of being the best wrestlers in the world. Does that make sense? Why is it holy? It's just brick and mortar with some mats rolled into the floor. There's nothing different about that than any other place, except its designation and whom designated it. Are you starting to see the connection? Why are you holy? not because of your behavior, but because you have been appointed by a holy God, snatched, set apart, and designated to be His. Paul did not appoint himself an apostle. He is an apostle by what? The will of God. He appointed himself to be a murderer of Christians. But God says, time out. I'm intervening. I now appoint you to be an apostle to the Gentiles. I did not appoint myself to be a follower of Christ. But rather, Christ pursued me and found me on that hallowed ground at Carver, pursuing my own glory, and snatched me and chose myself for His purpose. Some of you are like, Brooks, that's presumptuous. It's biblical. There is no other way. To be set apart for His purpose, that's what holy means. That's what sanctified means. That's what a saint is. Someone who was not self-appointed, but chosen, appointed by God. Now, some of you, your heads are like, I know that, because the first time I read that, my head went, I'm like, what? What does that even mean? Well, fortunately, Ephesians doesn't end with verse 2. That's just the introduction. So Paul's going to unpack this. It's going to become clearer and clearer. And quite frankly, Alice, the rabbit hole gets deeper and deeper. It's going to blow your mind. But in doing so, it will transform how you identify yourself. And as you identify yourself the way that God identifies yourself, your whole perspective on how you identify other people will change. And as you identify other people the way God identifies other people and the way you identify yourself because He identifies you that way, it will change how you then live. That's just the way it works. That's just the way it works. But it all depends on one word. It all depends on the word there in verse 2, grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's going to unpack this in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He's going to focus 3 chapters on helping us understand who we are in Christ because of that word in verse 2, grace. Because of that word. The word grace, charis, means unmerited favor. Because of the unmerited favor of God, this is who you are. This is who I am. This is who we are in Christ. A phrase which is repeated 9 times in the first chapter. In Christ. So this is who we are. And Paul's going to be meticulous about that. And it's going to be difficult to understand, but it's going to stretch you in terms of your mind. But until you understand who you are in Christ, you'll never be able to function how Christ wants you to function. And that's why you don't get to chapter 4. It takes 4 chapters before Paul says, oh, by the way, you should live this way. 3 whole chapters before he finally says, therefore, in view of your calling, the fact that you were set apart and called saints, in light of that, you should live in a manner worthy of the calling you've received. He waits until the 4th chapter to say, oh, you should love someone or do something. You cannot do properly until you know who you are. Who you are. Some of you don't have the patience to get to chapter 4. You're just like, oh, I just want to be told how to live. Oh, you just want to be a Pharisee then. That's not what I said. You're putting words in my mouth. Read Galatians. That's what they tried to do. They walked away from who they were in Christ and the pure gospel of what Christ has done by grace, which they received by faith. And now they started focusing on doing, and their doing became their identity. And Paul spanked them when he wrote them. Don't go down that route. By the way, doing is important. I'm not saying don't do. Faith without works is dead. You should do. But until you know who you are, your doing will be for naught, and it will be frustrating. close with this verse. Go back to those nasty Corinthians. He says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. That's not a popular verse. Verse 11. And such were some of you. In other words, their identity as saints used to be defined by the sin that they practiced. But that's not who they are anymore. And it's not who you are anymore. Some of you, you say, I can't call myself a saint because when you look in the mirror, you see a guy who's addicted to porn. And you're hoping that your wife doesn't find out. Or you're hoping that nobody else finds out. Some of you are addicted to all sorts of things. Booze, alcohol, drugs, whatever. Some of you are like, well, I'm not like those people. No, you would be more like the Apostle Paul before he became the apostle. You are devoted to the tradition of your fathers and are advancing far better than any of other your peers. In other words, you're self-righteous, and that's your identity. Some of you are like, oh, I'm not coming back here. No, please listen to the truth of the scripture here. The gospel will cut you whether or not you are a gross, immoral sinner like the Corinthians or a self-righteous Pharisee like the Apostle Paul. But when your identity is exclusively in Christ, it makes you a different person. Neither self-righteous nor wallowing in your sin, but humble because you know now who you truly are. Look at verse 11 again. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. That's set apart, made holy. You were justified in the name of Christ Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So who did all this washing, sanctifying, and justifying? What's the scripture say? Who did it? Christ Jesus by the Spirit of our God. This isn't, oh, I'm in the spiritual shower. Look, there's a bottle of Dove. I'm washing myself. This is not you changing yourself. This is not our campaign to reform. This is a sinner hell-bent on pursuing their own will, snatched out of the fire by a sovereign God who says, this person's mine. That's what this is.
Amen.
And we have 12 months to unpack the implications of that very difficult statement to understand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. And we thank you for your mercy. Lord, I pray that, and I think sometimes I don't even understand what your grace is, at least not to the depth of meaning that's in the scripture. So Lord, as we move forward, I pray what the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Lord God, would you open our eyes and give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might discern and understand the grace that you have lavishly poured out upon us, so that we might understand, that we might come to know with certainty the hope to which you have called us in the person of Christ Jesus. Lord, encourage hearts, my heart and every heart here, that we might know who we are in you and that we might live out our faith in accordance with what you have done for us. In Jesus' name.